This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. My name is Pastor Ron. I want to add my words of welcome this morning. It is really good to be here, really good to see you here this morning, and I'm excited to talk today all about Palm Sunday. And before we get into the message this morning, though, I wanted to do something because, man, I just want to celebrate for a moment because I feel like so much happens in the life of our church, and you could easily miss it. I know this gets posted on social media as well, but we had really an outstanding week here at Bridgeway. I think the key word is just the word honor. And as a church, we want to be a good community member. We want to honor up, we want to honor down, we want to honor all around. And that happened in a couple of really special ways this week. In fact, it started with Wednesday. We had a luncheon sponsored by Bridgeway Student Ministries at Rockford High School, and we blessed all the teachers. About 115 teachers got a really nice lunch, compliments of Bridgeway, and just got really like awesome feedback from the teachers. Those teachers are just huge influencers of the next generation. I'm a product of Rockford High School. I've just loved what we've been able to do and to bless these individuals. So that happened on Wednesday, and then Thursday night and Friday morning, not one, but we had two dinners to honor the men and women that keep us safe, our first responders in our community. We've been doing this for a number of years. This was, again, a huge undertaking and was well-received. We blessed about 120 first responders representing over 15 departments in our area. Yeah, you can clap for that. Please do. All of it, just a huge praise to God. Get this. Pastor Mike had shared with me that they had gathered some donations for the first responders, and about $7,000 worth of gifts were donated to our first responders. So just praise God. Go ahead and put your hands together one more time. So, so good. Just really, really proud to be a part of this community. But today is Palm Sunday, and we enter into what is now Easter week. And if you've been a part of the church for any length of time, this week is called Holy Week. So you have Holy Monday, Holy Tuesday, Holy Wednesday, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, Quiet Saturday, and then Easter Resurrection Sunday. It's an incredible week, and it's also the week that changed everything in the course of human history. That's why 2.3 billion Christians this week will prepare for Easter. In fact, that's one in three people that you meet on planet Earth. And so you need to know that as you step into this week, you're not stepping into something small. This is the moment that changed everything. This isn't just a little religious moment. In fact, you'll see this mentioned throughout the news this week. And as you do, just again, know how special this is. In fact, if you're a Christian, what this means is this is everything. If Jesus didn't do what he actually did this week, then Christianity isn't just another, you know, fly-by-night religion. It's absolutely useless. This week changed everything. It is the epicenter. And all I want to do today on Palm Sunday is I want to talk about who Jesus is, really, and what Jesus came to do. A lot of times you come to church on Sunday, we try to make sure that the teaching here is super relevant. We hope that you walk away every Sunday with something you can apply to your life. Today, my hope is what you can apply to your life is a little bit more awe and wonder. That you just kind of get a little bit of a bigger view of who Jesus is and what Jesus actually came to do. And that starts with Palm Sunday. Now, many of you, you probably know the story of Palm Sunday. This is the story that has to do with the palm branches waving in the air like they just don't care. This is crowds cheering like it's Super Bowl Sunday. This is Jesus coming into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. In fact, I think about Palm Sunday, and I have just a lot of memories, just a lot of really vivid memories as a kid. I grew up in the Lutheran church. As Lutherans, we're kind of known for being, well, just, you know, bleacher creatures. We just kind of sit in the pew. We don't make a lot of noise. I would sit every Sunday with my grandma, Ollie, and most Sundays, super, super quiet. Palm Sunday, we got a little Pentecostal at that Lutheran church. Like, they would hand all the kids these palm branches. We'd be running up and down the aisles. The only time you could run in church and not get in trouble. It was just a beautiful day of celebration. And again, I want you to kind of see this as a bigger thing than just us here at Bridgeway. This is happening all around the world. In fact, there's some really unique traditions in other parts of the world. In fact, in the Ukraine, they don't have palm trees, so they call it Willow Sunday. In fact, all of Eastern Europe, Ukraine, Russia, they don't have palm trees there, but they have these beautiful willow branches that they cut down and they use to commemorate this day. In the southern portion of Spain, I've actually been to the Andalusian region. It's absolutely stunning, breathtaking. They close down the city for the week, and they have all these massive parades, super ornate floats that depict the events of both Palm Sunday and the entire week of Holy Week. My other grandma was from the Philippines, and I remember her talking about Palm Sunday too. This is in the region of the Philippines where they actually, they reenact Palm Sunday. And again, you can see these crowds of people gathered around. It's a day that you would say is filled with a lot of celebration, a lot of worship, and honestly, a lot of pageantry. But Palm Sunday is also kind of a weird day. It's deeply ironic. Because today they will crown him, and by Friday they will kill him. And I think the question to ask as a Christian is, why? Like, why did they celebrate Jesus in this moment and then scream crucify him? And certainly some were mourning in that moment as well. But what shifted? What changed? How did the story go so wrong and, frankly, so quickly? And it all has to do with this idea of who Jesus is and what Jesus actually came to do. Because Jesus didn't come into this week just to kind of give us another religious tradition, right? Like, Jesus didn't come into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday so that we would have something to celebrate a couple thousand years later. When Jesus came into the city, it was completely orchestrated to be a confrontation. It was not fluffy. Jesus coming into the city was not soft. Sometimes we can have kind of this, I call it surfer version of Jesus. You know, he's just blonde haired, blue eyes, never a conflict in sight. And that's not Jesus. Jesus did not come into Jerusalem with the message of live, laugh, love. That was just not at all on his radar. He's entering into the city and he's actually forcing the entire city to make a decision. And not just back then, but I believe for you and I today. So I want to walk through this story. And if you got a Bible, I'd love for you to kind of read through these words. In fact, for the next several years, I want to actually kind of camp out on Palm Sunday in this Holy Week, because there's so many stories that are just vital to knowing who Jesus is. But we're going to read from Matthew chapter 21. This is the final week of Jesus' life. My planning in this was that we would, in the weeks leading up to Easter, we would deal with Paul. If you were here for the last series, we talked about the Apostle Paul. We looked at his last hours, his last days, maybe the last month of his life. Paul gets one book in the Bible where he reflects on the last moments of his life, 2 Timothy. We just covered that for 6 weeks. Jesus actually gets all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all give you incredible detail on this moment in Jesus' life. And not only do the four Gospels mention this week, they devote a significant amount of time. In fact, scholars would say that of all four Gospels, of everything, every chapter that's written, about one-third, about 30% of the Gospels detail this week. Again, this is everything that Jesus came to do. And up till this point, Jesus has kind of kept things as much as he can sort of on the down low. So if you read through Matthew, for instance, you'll see lots of examples where Jesus will do something, he'll heal someone, and he'll ask them to kind of tell no one, keep it quiet. And it's all to sort of maintain his cover. In this moment, everything changes. In fact, I'll tell you a little bit more in a moment, but this is the moment that Jesus allows himself to be publicly recognized as king. And Matthew is going to kind of show you how this moment, it's not random, it's the fulfillment of centuries, hundreds of years of prophecy. Last thing you need to know before we read is this triumphal entry of Jesus, it's really the collision of two kingdoms. It's the kingdom of what people expected, and it's the kingdom of what Jesus actually did. Matthew chapter 21. I got to just be honest with you for a moment, too. Little disclosure, I had a teeny tiny little procedure done on my tooth. I had a tooth extracted this week. There was lots of crackling noises in my mouth. The words you never want to hear your dentist say, we have to get out the drill. You know, it was that kind of a moment. And I can just tell already my speech is not normal. And so there's my disclaimer. Jesus died on a cross, but I had a tooth pulled this week. So, you know, feel for me in this moment. But if I slur my words or if drool comes out of my mouth, just again, if someone new is here this morning, is he always like this? No, this is just really unique for him. Let me try to read this. Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. Notice the number of times it mentions the word crowd here. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. It's the story that you probably know, but I think to set it in context, it's always good to know what happened just before the moment and then just after the moment. So just before this moment, if you were to read through Matthew, you would see the instance where Jesus actually is called king. Now, the scripture actually shows that it's two blind men standing on the side of the road, and they're shouting, Lord, Son of David, heal us. And the word Lord is really the word king. And this is the first time in scripture where Jesus actually receives that sort of name, receives that that label placed on him. He is the king. That happens just before this entry. And then just after this entry, Jesus is going to go into the temple. Now, Matthew says it happens immediately. Mark and Luke says it happens the next day. So it could have been Sunday. It could have been Monday. It doesn't entirely matter. But he goes right into the temple. And this is where Jesus, I think he starts looking like, you know, an MMA character or something. Because he goes in and he's just righteously angry. He starts flipping tables over. He gets a whip. He's not whipping the people, but he's whipping the animals. He's driving them out. He's using language of displeasure. He says, you've turned my father's house into a den of robbers. They were selling the animals at a very high inflated, you think inflation is bad now, an inflated price, and just ripping people off left and right. And he drives them out of the temple, and he says, my father's house should be a house of prayer. Just before this moment, you have a healing. You have the name given to Jesus, King, Lord, he accepts that. And then just after this, you have this very massive disruption of the religious system. I think it's really easy when you see how big those moments are to kind of miss this moment. Don't miss it. It's not random. It's entirely intentional. In fact, everything that Jesus does this entire week is, well, not by accident. It is Jesus orchestrating all of these moments. We say things this week like, oh, Jesus was beaten, and oh, Jesus was crucified. He was. But be really careful that you don't kind of fall into the trap of our culture today where there's this blaming or there's this, you know, ability to, oh, Jesus was the victim in this moment. Jesus was not the victim. Jesus actually is allowing, he's stepping into all of these moments, including his arrest that will happen, the two trials that will take place, the suffering, the cross. Jesus is choosing every single one of these moments, which again means that this entry into Jerusalem, it's not symbolic. It's not like they're setting him up. Everything here is a choice. in a decision. In fact, I would say it this way, that everything that's happening and what we need to learn about Jesus is he's actually doing this to force a response. You're going to have to decide what to do with this, the real Jesus. And I do believe that he's using some force here, force that you haven't seen Jesus use up until this point. In fact, it starts really peacefully. He comes into the city, and it says that he gathers the disciples at Bethany, at Bethpage, and this is the Mount of Olives. I really wish, my friend used to work for a college that did tours to this region. Really wish I would have somehow figured out a way to go with him. He's changed jobs, he's no longer there, but I remember him sending me these pictures, and this Bethpage is just beautiful. It's olive trees, and it's vineyards. Actually, if you come back on Friday, this is also where Gethsemane is, kind of in this general area. They would have been just outside the city, and what starts peaceful, Jesus then gets very forceful, very direct with the disciples. He says in verse 2, go into the village, right? He hasn't used this kind of language with them before. At once, there's urgency to Jesus. Untie the colt. They're kind of sent on this little side quest. And Jesus even anticipates that they're going to have some questions. What do we do? I mean, you're telling us to go shoplift a donkey during broad daylight? Like, come on, Jesus. People are going to wonder. And he says, hey, if anyone says anything to you, verse 3, say that the Lord needs it. Now, Jesus is using this term. He's allowing not only himself to be called king, he's actually even referring to himself as the king. And again, all of this orchestrated, perfectly timed. In fact, the timing couldn't be even more perfect. The next thing we see is the minute the donkey shows up, those crowds showed up. And those crowds, again, they probably came with Jesus from when he had performed miracles and feedings. They were probably always kind of watching, where is he? What's he going to do next? And again, all of this planned. This is intentional. This is a public confrontation. Jesus is not slipping quietly into Jerusalem. He's saying, you're going to have to deal with me. And you see, the crowds kind of get into this. Verse 8, it says there's a very large crowd, and then the crowds go on ahead of Jesus, and then the crowds start shouting and singing. You hear the words they're singing? Hosanna! Hosanna to the Lord in the highest. They're worshiping Jesus. I guess that's also worth noticing is, we had another thing in the life of the church this past week. We had our night of worship last Sunday. For those of you that were here, it was an awesome experience, just a great time, just having just kind of a space and ability to just sing. Charles had noted, man, it's like everyone was singing so loud. Yeah, that's how it should be, just people proclaiming who Jesus is. And that's what's happening in this moment. And these words, Hosanna and Lord, these are loaded words. These are politically charged. These are theologically declarative. And you can tell it's different because he even says the whole city kind of gets caught up in this moment. The whole city is stirred and begins to ask, who is this? Not, what do you think about this guy? Or, is he useful to me? Is he helpful to me? In fact, C.S. Lewis has just an incredible line that he wrote in regards to this moment. And he says that every single person will have to decide whether Jesus is a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. And that's ultimately what's happening here, is you have to figure out, is Jesus, is he a liar? Is he not really the king? Is he not really the one that's deserving of worship? Is he a lunatic? Is he just cray-cray? I mean, is he just doing this out of complete, just, he's bonkers? Or is he Lord? And that's the decision. That's what everyone has to decide to do with this king. And in my words, I would put it to you this way. Everyone has to decide whether you're going to crown him or kill him. Do you make him your Lord? Or do you just admire him? Oh yeah, Jesus, great teaching, humble servant through and through. But what will I do? Will I crown him, make him king, or will I reject him? I don't really need him. My life's going pretty good on my own. Not that interested. Meh, who needs him? But you must do one or the other. And that's the force of the decision, because you can't stay neutral. There is no Switzerland in regards to Jesus. You must decide. And if you decide, I want you to know, And I hope you decide to make him the Lord of your life, but you must also know what kind of a king is he. And this is where I find the Bible to be just incredibly humorous. I mean, this King Jesus, who rides a donkey, right? Like, what kind of a king is this? He comes into town, yeah, I'll take the slouchy, little slow one, right? Like, I mean, who would ride, this isn't a war horse. I don't hear mention of any chariot. There's no army behind him. I didn't read the word sword once in that entry. This is a very different king. And again, this would have been something they had to have been thinking about, because in the ancient world, if one kingdom conquered another, if one empire took over a nation or a village, the king would always be on display, and the king always came to battle on a horse. Now, the king may stay way in the back of the battle. He's not going to be on the front lines. He's not going to take any damage, but he was on a horse. But then after the war, what that king would want to do is actually conquer and bring peace to that town. And so they would have a parade through the village that they just conquered, and they would have killed the strongest warriors. But with those that were left, they wanted to assimilate them in their culture, and then the king would come into town riding on a donkey. He would ride a donkey because the donkey was a sign of peace. And here you see Jesus. Very different kind of king. Before there's a war, he rides and brings peace to everyone who needs him. We just say, if we're trying to learn about who Jesus is this morning, Jesus is a paradoxical king. There's paradox all over this man. You know what a paradox is, right? Paradox is sort of like something that doesn't go with the other thing. We have this all the time, like jumbo shrimp, right? Like those two just words don't go together. Government efficiency. What are some other ones? Airline customer service, right? Like just, you know, things that just don't go together. And that's Jesus in this case. In fact, it really kind of strikes me as odd where he says in verse 5, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. Again, that's not a king in what they would imagine or even what you and I would imagine. This is a king that comes to you in a very gentle way, very paradoxical way. The word gentle is actually in the Greek language. It's the word praus, which more normally gets translated as meek or meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, is one of the Beatitudes. And meekness is not weakness like we might assume gentleness to be. Meekness is this idea that you can have strength and keep it under control. I was thinking about how, just like a surgeon, right? I mean, a surgeon has a scalpel in their hand, and they can cut, and they can go just deep enough to affect the change that's needed in whatever surgery you need. Or they could go way too deep and they could do great harm in their strength. Or you think about a parent wrestling with a child, right? The parent's got all the strength, way stronger, but the parent chooses to keep their strength under control. That's Jesus. Jesus is saying, I am the warrior, I am the king, I have all the power, but I'm coming to you in peace. I'm coming to you gentle, I'm coming to you, actually, I would say with Jesus, in a very vulnerable way. And the question is why? Well, because Jesus did come to serve, not to conquer. And he came to serve in the way in which, honestly, we need Jesus most. He came to serve the greatest problem that we all have, which is our sin problem. You have sin, I have sin. Jesus came to deal with our sin. He came to serve the solution to our greatest problem, which is our sin problem. And that's ultimately what we really experience on Good Friday. So again, come back for that. But it's a paradoxical way that Jesus comes to you. And you can choose to not accept Jesus, which means that you choose to just stay in, you know, your sin. And that's ultimately your choice. And so I'll just kind of give you the two choices that we really see with Jesus. We first of all have the way of sin. Sin is this first half, it's taking the king's place. And Jesus comes to us and he offers salvation. And that's the king that takes your place. That's what Jesus has come to do. This is the substitution that Jesus is willing to make. The one who had no sin becomes sin. so that in this beautiful way we might attain this righteousness, this right standing that we can have with God. But again, this is where you get to choose. You have to choose. Do you want to stay in the place of sin? I'll run my life. I'll be king of my life. I'll do what I want. I'll decide how I choose to live. That's sin. And the Savior rides this donkey, and he comes into town, and he says, you're wrong, and if you stay in that place, you'll ultimately be ruined. But again, this king comes, and he says, I'm not here to crush you. I'm not here to enforce and impose my will. I'll carry you through. In fact, Jesus would carry the sin, all the sin of the world, and not just metaphorically, but he would carry it on a cross. It's so paradoxical. This is just the paradoxical nature of Jesus. He's full divinity, yet full humility. Jesus is worthy of worship, yet he's willing to suffer. He's exalted, yet he comes in and he enters so lowly. And I don't want you to miss this. I think if you miss this, you miss everything about Jesus and what he came to do. And my hope this whole week has been that when you see Jesus for who he is, the response would be worship. Because again, that's what Palm Sunday is about. It's about singing and celebrating and worshiping, because ultimately, Jesus is the one who transforms and changes everything. This is the last thing I would want you to know about Jesus, next slide, is that Jesus transforms everything. And as I wrap up this morning, I want to come back to those palm branches that I'm so fond of and have so many childhood memories of, because those palm branches have with them this crazy verse in the Old Testament that never gets talked about. And again, speaking of paradoxical, it's this Isaiah 55, verse 12, where the writer predicts this moment and he says, the mountains will burst into song and the trees of the field will clap their hands. I mean, can you imagine that? Mountains bursting into song, tap dancing, trees singing, clapping their hands. What is this? How does this happen even? This is only possible through the Jesus that changes everything, that transforms everything. What's next? What's coming? Let me just ask you this morning, where do you need the transformational power that only Jesus can provide? And whatever that is, if that's in your thought life, if that's with some anxious thoughts or some depressed thoughts, or maybe you've got some habits that you got to deal with and you got to work through, I'm telling you, this week, bring them to Jesus, because he transforms everything. This is what's available to you and to me. Don't sleepwalk through this week. I'm going to invite Charles to come up at this time and just to lead us in an opportunity to do just that, just to reflect on the transformative power of Jesus. When you come to Holy Week and Good Friday, and I hope you come back for all that we have planned next Saturday and the egg hunt and breakfast, and then of course Resurrection Sunday, it's all to prepare for this, the power of the resurrection. If you would bow your heads, let me pray for you, please. God in heaven, it's truly amazing to think that you came in this way and we didn't even see it coming. God, I pray that surprise and that mystery would never be lost on us, Lord, that we would somehow take it in and that you would do what only you can do, which is you would change us through it, Lord. So we give you our lives, we lay down our minds before you, and we give you our lives of worship, for you alone are worthy. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the sermon discussion guide.